If you want to see amazing breakthrough victory in your life, it is not some health, wealth, prosperity, foolish, heretical nonsense of a breakthrough. The breakthrough is this, is that when you and I go on a preemptive assault and attack against the deeds of my body and your body, and we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we get under the Word of God, we take up that shield of faith, yes, but we take the sword of the Spirit and we begin to fight. You're in a fight, not a fashion show, as we often say.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so here we are in Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at just two verses today, verses 12 through 13. And the thought that I want to launch from today is this. Have you ever heard someone say that, you know, I would just die to have a piece of that apple pie? Have you ever heard someone say that, it's so hot out today, I feel like I'm dying? You know, we use that thought of dying, that word, that phrase, in a multitude of ways and vernaculars. And yet the thought occurred to me after reading two verses this past week in Romans chapter 8, 12 through 13, with this thought of what does it look like to espouse and to communicate that I'm just dying to live. I'm dying to live. Now again, go back to the apple pie and go back to the thought of it's hot out, that what do you see there in the apple pie illustration that I would just die to have a piece of that apple pie? You could communicate a lot, but one of the thoughts that occurred to me is when we say these things, there tends to be an idea of desperation. And then I began to go down in my mind's eye, what would it look like if a group of people gathered together on a regular basis and became these people in Christ that were just dying spiritually to spiritually live? Well, like, what would happen in that group? What would happen in those individual lives? What would happen in those homes? What would happen with those children? What would happen in those marriages where people who began to cling, began to just desire with deep affection that they spiritually wanted to live so desperately that they said, I'm willing to spiritually die? I think when we look at our text today, we'll see something in this, that it's such a challenge in what we call the West or the American church regarding this concept of biblical dying, of spiritually dying. The Bible says, what will it profit a man if he gains what? Gains the whole world, which would be very attractive to our world, right? Like, if you're in this world today, how many of you are in this world today? Raise your hands. A couple of you are in this world. That's frightening. That's a little frightening. If only a couple of you are still here on this planet Earth. We're on planet Earth. We're here. We're just here. Here we are. Welcome to planet Earth. If someone was to say, I'm going to give you the entire world, you can have everything. The riches, the real estate, all that this life offers. That would be very tempting to the flesh. And yet, what will it profit a man, a woman, if they gain the whole world, but in the end they lose their soul? Well, here in our Bibles in front of us, just two verses. But for the true Christ follower, these two verses should be etched and seared deeply into your mind, heart, and soul. So here's what the Word of God says. I'm going to actually start in verse 9, just to make sure we have proper context. And here's what verse 9 of chapter 8 says. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the what? The Spirit." Uh-oh, hold on. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, there's a caveat. You're just not in the Spirit because you say you are. You can say you are all day long and totally be out of the Spirit and be in the flesh and be walking in wickedness. Now, there's going to be evidence, it says there in verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So that's a powerful verse that shows us very clearly a truth, a truism. Now, look at verse 10. "But if Christ is in you," okay, now we're going to look at the other side of the coin. "Although the body is dead because of sin," it's enslaved to sin, our bodies have not been redeemed yet, "the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now look at 11. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So here's the great reminder for true believers. This is for true believers. If you're a true believer today, you've given your life to Christ, it's real and it's true. Here's the great news there in verse 11 in front of you in your Bible. If you have been born again, you have been given a new nature, you are made in union with Christ, there is going to be coming a day, this is going to be so beautiful, there's coming a day when you and I, who are true believers, will get new glorified bodies. Now, the beauty in this is not just that you can finally have the haircut you want or the look you want. That's not what this is referring to, although we will have a glorified, perfect body where there will no longer be pain nor disease. There's no more cancer. None of that exists in the glorified body. But what he's really driving at, the real point in this, and you're going to see this by the next two verses, is when Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, says, "Hey, I got great news. You're getting a new body. You're getting a new body." Even though all those things were true that I just said about the body, the real truism is this. Here's the real truism, is that there will no longer be the presence of sin in your body. Now, again, make this very clear. If you're a true believer, you're no longer under the power of sin. In other words, none of us who are true believers have to give in to sin. None of us have to sin. None of us do. We willingly do, though. Why? Because this body of death is constantly, it doesn't take any breaks. You're a true believer, let's assume. And even though you're a true believer, there is constant fleshly impulses in my body, in your body. And again, the body includes the mind. It has not been regenerated yet either. And so we constantly have these fleshly impulses that beat on us all day long, trying to pull us away from our new born-again nature. Make sense? So even though you're redeemed in your new nature, you're still in this tent, this body of death that still craves sin. So what do you do with that? It's one thing to pass on that information and go, okay, that's a fact. What do we do with it? Here it is, Romans 12, 13 of chapter 8. "So then, in light of what we just described, brothers, professed believers, we are debtors. However, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will," help me, "die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will," help me, "live." There it is. Powerful. two verses that are just packed with meat, just meaty, they're weighty. We don't have to live in this. I mean, just think through this for a moment. So if someone has not been regenerated, which means they have not been saved, which means they have not been rescued, who in their right mind would want to continue down that path? Just think through that for a moment. Who in their right mind would want to continue down that stuff? The key on that is who in their right what? Minds. Even though our minds and our bodies are of death, we still could argue that we have this soul that has a new nature. And of course, when you're truly redeemed, when you are regenerated, when you're no longer that reprobate, of course you look at it and you go, I don't want to go back there. And yet, even though we don't want to go back there, every single day we're being bombarded by the flesh that wants to go back there. I mean, picture, there's a tug of war going on in every true believer's life. You're still saved. You're still redeemed. But it's those fleshly impulses that constantly rear their ugly heads. Constantly. Just constantly. This is why it's so important. What is inside of us will eventually always come outside of us. And so that's why the Bible, as I hold up the living, breathing Word of God, here it is. That's why this is so mission critical that you and I, we bathe in the Bible all day long. And we take a bath in it. Why? Because it's truth. Since the Bible shows us here that for the true believer that we're redeemed, but we have these fleshly impulses that are constantly attacking, just constantly attacking us every day and seeking to pull us away, we have to figure out how we're going to combat this stuff. That's why in your key number one, I think it's going to help us on a battle plan to have victory. And so in your key number one, I want you to write this down. It says, as we see here in Romans 8:12, just this one verse, true Christ followers are not under the control of, nor under any obligation to their unredeemed flesh. One more time, key number one. As we see here in Romans 8:12, true Christ followers are not under the control of nor under any obligation to their unredeemed flesh. Let's look again here at verse 12. I'm going to read it. So verse 12, Romans chapter 8. So then, so Paul's saying, hey, in light of what was just said in the preceding verses, brothers, it's an endearing term, professing believers, we are debtors. So pause there for a moment. We are debtors. I think so often people get confused. They go, well, Jesus gave his life for me, and so all I have to do is intellectually, you know, tell somebody or make a public profession that I believe, air quotes, and, you know, I'm just in the club. Well, it sounds great. I mean, it sounds really great. It sounds really easy. It sounds, hey, you know, this is just praise the Lord, I believe. The problem with that thought is that it's unbiblical. When you see this very clearly, and you always take the totality of Scripture, remember, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. So with Scripture, we take one verse and sort of cherry pick and massage it and go, hey, I like this one, and it's going to be my life verse, and we embroider it on coffee mugs or toothbrushes or whatever. We really start going, wait a minute, I need other scriptures to back up this scripture because scripture will back up scripture. Oh, it will back up scripture. Like, you don't need my thoughts. You don't need your favorite preacher's thoughts. What we really need is more scripture. And that's what we really need. We need more scripture. And we're going to see that here in verse 13. But when you look at this, you go, wait a minute. It's like, how does all this work? Because I'm not under an obligation, it says right there, but I am under an obligation, but it depends on this. Who's your master? That's what it really boils down to. Who's your master? Because we are obligated to Christ. He didn't die for me and you so that we could go continue in sin. He died us to free us from sin. Not continue in it, free us from it. And so when we get freed from it, we're no longer continuing in it. Therefore, we are living a life of obedience. We're pursuing holiness. We're pursuing righteousness. This is what it looks like to be a true Christian. Now, comma, there's still the presence of sin in these bodies of death. It's not an excuse, but there are going to be times where we do sin. Prayerfully, though, those times will become lesser and lesser the closer we get to Christ. When you find someone who is serious about the wickedness of sin, you have now found someone who is serious about the holiness of God. When you find someone who is serious about the wickedness of sin in their life, you have just found someone who is now serious about pursuing the holiness of God in their life. Those two things go hand in hand. It's a byproduct. And right here we see that we are debtors. We're debtors. However, we're not debtors to sin. We're no longer enslaved to that. It's still there. It's still around. But we've been freed by the blood of Jesus from the power of sin and the grip on our lives. Somewhere in your notes, you could just write this: I can say no. I can say no. I can say no. I'm looking at me. You, all of us, we can say no if we really want to. The question is, do we really want to? You know, the allure of sin, when I look at that verse, look at that verse for a moment, verse 12 there in your Bible. That allure of sin that's always there, it's constantly just knocking, always knocking on our door, just knocking. And again, we're not talking necessarily about deep-seated addiction, although it could be. But again, what about the attitudes of the heart that are not of the Lord? What about those things that we label of, they're just weaknesses? We label that they're just idiosyncrasies, perhaps. We give them a pass. It's just rational thinking in our mind's eyes that, hey, it's okay, it's okay. Well, according to Scripture, it's not okay. We want to be those people that through the allure of sin, we would not seek and savor the sin. We would seek and savor the Savior. No longer seek and savor the sin. Start seeking and savoring the Savior. If you've ever bitten into a good, juicy steak, you would savor it, won't you? You just savor it. There's something about it. You just savor it. We can no longer sink our teeth into sin and seeking it and savoring it. No, we want to be the people that are seeking and savoring Christ, our Savior. We must set our affections, our desires on Christ. Always looking to Christ. Just always looking to Christ. And every temptation, as hard as it is, and I get this, I fight this battle just like you do. I'm not immune, but in those moments, we need to constantly turn towards Christ. Shift our gaze. Set our minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Set our mind on Christ. Set our mind on Christ. Because where our affections are set is what ultimately controls us. Where our affections are set is what controls us. It controls our thinking. It controls what we do. It controls where we go. It controls our plans in life and our dreams, our hopes, our longings. We want to be the people that, well, key number one, as it says, we're not under the control or under any obligation to the unredeemed flesh. Isn't that so good? We're no longer under any control to the unredeemed flesh. We're going to get new bodies. Praise God. Amen. Like, praise God. You know you're heading somewhere spiritually when, yes, you long to be with Christ, and yes, you long to no longer have a body that could have disease or any other challenges that you may be having. You know you're heading somewhere when your real motive and aim is that you are going to be free from a body that has the presence of sin in it. Like, when you get to that point, that longing, that affection, that desire that, oh, I'll no longer have these fleshy impulses that are just pounding me day in and day out. Ooh, you are on a path that is so glorious. Don't ever leave that path. Don't leave it. Just treasure and savor Christ. You know, from Romans, we studied this before. Write down these couple verses here I'm going to give you. Romans chapter 6. So we studied that a couple chapters ago, but I wanted to repeat these to support key number one. Romans 6, 12 through 13. Romans 6, 12 through 13, it says this: let not sin therefore reign, rule, dominate in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So that's what sin is trying to do. It's trying to rule and reign. It's trying to set up a throne in your life. It's trying to set up a kingship in your life that you and I would bow the knee to it. We'd bow the knee to sin and obey its passions. No, we just read this many, many weeks ago and studied it. Let not do this. In other words, don't allow sin to rule and reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And then verse 13 says it like this in Romans 6, which is very ironic. Today we're studying Romans 8, 12 through 13. And here I'm giving you Romans 6, 12 through 13. Do not present your members to sin. Don't present your body to sin. Hey, sin. Hey, I'm over here. Do you want to use me? Do you want to use me? Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't present your members, your body, as instruments of sin for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Hey, God, here I am. Use me, God. As those who've been brought from death to life, and your members, your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. Not a musical instrument per se, but we could argue that a musical instrument typically, I know there's an argument for this, but a musical instrument typically does not play itself. Now, I know some of you out there that have some wit about you would argue differently, and I totally get it, but in this illustration, you see the point. Most pianos just don't start playing themselves. Most guitars don't start playing themselves. It takes someone to master the instrument and begin playing it. Here, Paul's saying, present your members, your instruments, your bodies as willing vessels, no longer to sin, to be played by sin, but to be played by God. You ever show up at work and, hey, how's it going, buddy? You know, it's been a rough morning. I got played by sin. Hey, how's it going this morning? It's been a great morning. I got played by God. I got used by God to be his willing vessel and instrument. I love also Romans 6, 23, and that's one of the more famous ones that probably most of us, if not all of us, have memorized. For the wages, the paycheck of sin is death. However, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if you caught this, though. We studied this again many weeks ago, but Romans 6, 23, it's another truism. It's a take it to the bank. This check's going to cash. For the wages, the paycheck of sin is death. It doesn't say it leads to death. It says it is death. But here's the good news. The free gift of God, as you give your life to him, total surrender, is, doesn't leads to, it is eternal life in, not over, not under, not around, in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's powerful, isn't it? And that's why Colossians chapter 3, 5, and we'll just give it the first part, A is an apple, Colossians 3, 5, A, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Real simple, put to death what is earthly in you. So how do we take that and practically go, well, what do I do with that? What do I do with that today? What am I going to do with this? Well, when those fleshly impulses, and you know what I'm talking about, the impulses that are beating on your door are not necessarily, but could be, the same impulses that beat on my door. So when you start hearing, make sure it's the pizza guy and not Satan, amen? I mean, you got to make sure that what's going on here, when you start hearing, and you know it's Satan, and you know it's the flesh, and you know it's the self inside of you and me that's going on, I'm struggling, and I need something. I got to medicate here. I'm going to lose my mind if I don't medicate here. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Don't allow us to look, Lord. Don't allow us to look to the passing, fleeting, temporal things of this flesh and life that always overpromise and underdeliver. Let's look to Christ. Amen, church. Let's look to Christ. Well, let's look at our last verse, and it's Romans 8:13. And I'm going to give you two paramount truths here. Two paramount truths. Don't miss these. Romans 8, verse 13. Here's what it says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. So this is truth number one. I'll give you two. This is truth number one. It's real simple. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Like, what does that mean? Well, you could say it like this. If anyone listening today, regardless of a verbal profession, if in your present state you live in unrepentant, habitual sin, where there's no conviction, no guilt, no shame, no desire to change, you have not been actually saved. You have not been transformed. You are still walking in your unredeemed flesh and your unredeemed nature. All you've done is simply make a verbal profession. Because what will happen in the truly saved nature of a person is that there will be evidence, there will be fruit, the Bible says, that bears fruit worthy of repentance. That my life, your life, will give a living testimony that, yes, sin is still present, comma, but there will be a wholesale change in that life. Wholesale change. You will see a marked change. You will see a difference. And you go, well, wait a minute, what if the person is playing me? What if the person is pulling the wool over my eyes? Well, that could happen. I think that happens a bunch. But here's the great test on this. Time is the great exposer of who we all really are. So just give us all time. Now, there's a problem with that because we are probably the most impatient people that have ever walked planet Earth, this generation. So who wants to give anybody any time as far as duration? But that is the key, that we just give us all time, myself on the top of the list, and I and you, we will be exposed for who we really are. Because you can't keep up the charade forever. We can do it temporarily, but forever, you'll slip up at some point. You'll slip up. Can't do it. That's why it's so easy to walk in the truth. When you walk in the truth, well, there's no slipping up. You just walk in the truth. That's why this is so important. So our truism number one there, for if you live according to the flesh, you will. Again, it doesn't say it's going to lead to death. No, you're going to die. You're going to die. Like, that's it. I mean, and could you die physically? Sure. If you get addicted to something or do something really dumb or stupid, could you die? Sure, I understand that. He's talking about eternal death here, eternal. This is eternal spiritual death. Separated from God forever. Regulated to the lake of fire forever. Like, you're going to die. It's going to happen. Like, this will happen. There's no way to get around this. When you look at this and think about it, so many things are boggling in my head even right now. I mean, you could say it's guaranteed to happen. True. I mean, when you look at this thing, I mean, for those who have not given their lives to Christ, habitually without repenting, just living in a state of pleasing the flesh, being played by Satan, played by self, played by sin, our lives will give evidence of who we really are, one way or the other.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
However, look at the Bible in front of you. I'm going to give you truth number two. What's behind door number two? We didn't like door number one, amen. Let's see what's behind door number two. Well, I got some good news. But if by the Spirit, did you catch those four words? If by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, love those strung together. If by the Spirit, where there's the power, the strength, who we owe everything to, you put to death. Okay. The deeds of the body, you will what? Live. So it's real simple. We got two truths here. If you live according to the flesh, you will eternally die, period. Case closed. Case closed. No do-overs. No, hey, I was a good person. No, you know, help. It's over. But the good news, you're here today. You're listening today. You're under the Word today. And if you haven't given your life to Christ today, you can. You can give your life to Christ today. You can turn over everything of your life to Him and go, I want what only Christ can give me, and that's Him. I want Him. All the byproducts of what He can do for me, great, check, love it. But ultimately, I just want Christ. That's what we all want to get to, is not falling in love with what He gives us, because that's idolatry. We want to fall in love with Jesus. Just fall in love with Him. Let me read truth number two again there, that second part of 13 of Romans 8. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you crucify, you mortify, you go on the attack. You don't just let it hang around. You don't play with it and coddle it. You kill it. You have a funeral for it, is what you do. The deeds of the body. You will live. What a great promise. Amen. Now here's the good news. If you're a true believer, you don't have to walk this road alone. Isn't that awesome? When you walk a road alone, that can be tough, can't it? Be discouraging, I get it. But when you have someone with you, especially with the name Holy and last name Spirit, that's a great name, isn't it? Holy Spirit. What a great name. First name Holy, last name Spirit. Whew, there's nothing like it. So write down key number two here. Write this down, key number two. As we see here in Romans 8:13, true Christ followers are under the control of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the power of the Holy Spirit is available to put to death personal indwelling sin. Let me read this one more time, and I really want to hunker on this one for a moment. As we see here in Romans 8:13, true Christ followers are under the control of the Holy Spirit, not sin, and therefore the power of the Holy Spirit is available to put to death personal indwelling sin. Question for you and me today, church. Are you and I at the point in our lives that we are spiritually dying so that we can spiritually live? Are you at the point in your life and your walk with the Lord that you're like, you know what? I want to spiritually die so that I can spiritually live. And by the way, this is very important that you study Scripture, how it's intended in its original language. When it says here to put to death, it means a continual putting to death. You're like, well, how long do we continue this, Pastor? To the day you die. Oh, it's not what I was told when I was seven. Well, whoever told you that should have. And this is where the American church in the West is so far off the reservation. They promote this gospel that, you know, you walk down an aisle and you tell the guy at the end, hey, you know, I want to ask Jesus into my heart, whatever that even means. And then that's it. And yet that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is so clear that the moment that you believe with true surrender, true faith, is the moment that your life actually now begins. It doesn't end. It's not like, shh, got that over with, let's sit down. No, it's like, this is when the new nature, the new life begins. And since you and I have this body of death, this presence of sin that still lingers and still, every day, is ignoring it a good strategy? You know, we say denial, that is a river in Egypt. Denial, amen? Denial's a river in Egypt, but it's a really, really bad strategy for the Christian life. No, what do? We roll up our sleeves, and we got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He lives inside of the true believer. You are now a mobile tabernacle. Everywhere you go, you're a mobile tabernacle for the glory of God. And so you have the power living within you to say no. I have the power within me to say no. Remember those bumper stickers? Maybe they're still around. Just say no. I can say no. There's many times I don't. There's times you can say no and you don't. We're tempted. Respond this way. Act like this way. Selfish flesh. Impatience. Do I really need to go to church again? I'm tired. I know it starts at noon. Wish it started at 2. Just constant, just bombarding us, right? That's what the enemy does. He's just constantly attacking, just attacking. And if we're not battle ready and armored up, we're going to get totally destroyed. John Owen, the great Puritan, he said, be killing sin or it be killing you. He wrote an entire book on this one verse. Romans 8:13. Be killing sin or be killing you. Don't date sin. Don't go on a date with it. Don't be friends with it. Don't allow it. Don't allow it to even breathe around you and me, right? We gotta kill it. Go to war against it. Take up the spiritual armor of God. I made this note here. I said, when you examine Romans 8:13, here's what you see. If you live and give in to the natural impulses of the flesh without true repentance, you will surely die eternally. Because of our sin nature, how much effort do you and I have to put into giving in to our fleshly impulses? Have you ever thought about this? I was sitting there at my desk this past week and I was reading this going, here's my fleshly impulses and I know my weaknesses and I know what they are. And I asked myself, I said, self, you guys ever do that? You go, self? How much effort do I have to put into giving in to these impulses? I thought to myself, I don't have to give any effort. It's just my natural bent. It's just what I naturally am bent towards. So I asked that question. I said, do I have to coach myself up? Do I have to cheer myself on? No. I said, the reality is you can be totally passive and be an amazing sinner. And you can be an amazing, incredible instrument and vessel for wickedness. That is my natural default. But then there's a line in the sand. There's a battle line that's been drawn right here in my Bible as I look at these scriptures. There's a battle line. It's like a spiritual line in the sand. Right there, if you look at verse 13, there's like a battle line right there in verse 13. If you live in the flesh, you will die spiritually. Line, however, but, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the Bible says, you will surely spiritually live. So I said this, as I wrote this down in my study. If by the power of the Holy Spirit you declare war on your fleshly impulses, you can see genuine spiritual victory in the battle. Who wants to have spiritual victory besides me? Anybody? I know I do. I want to have spiritual victory in the battle. However, don't just trim the weeds of your sin. You and I must sever the roots. We must sever the roots. Because of the sin nature, same question. How much effort do you and I have to put in to not give in to the fleshly impulses? Have you thought about this? It really was an eye-opener for me. How much effort do I have to put in, not for salvation, from salvation, but to go to war against this body of death that is constantly at my door? There's a lot of effort. If I'm passive, I will get destroyed. If you are passive, when Satan begins to, you'll give in every time. We must not be those people that give in. We must be armed up, battled up, ready. Why? Because the natural default is to not obey the Spirit. Therefore, moment by moment, intentional, fervent focus must be missile locked on pursuing holiness. So there has to be this constant strategy of, yes, I'm saved, but I'm not saved to just sit. I'm saved to be on a mission for God's glory. And as I'm on a mission for God's glory, Satan is on a mission to attack me and you to keep us from pursuing the mission that God has given us. Does that make sense? The harder you run after Christ, the harder Satan runs after you and me. So what do we do? Here it is. Here's the how. Write down Ephesians chapter 6. This one is so important. Ephesians 6 under key number 2. If you don't know how are you and I going to somehow have victory, true victory? Ephesians 6, 16 through 18. Ephesians 6, 16 through 18. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which will what? Well, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So pause there for a moment. These evil enemy darts are his constant flaming fiery darts. And once he's done with one quiver, he's got a warehouse full of a bunch more quivers. And he'll just continue day in and day out. So what do we do? Well, right there, we just read verse 16 of chapter 6, Ephesians. 17, and take the helmet of salvation that will protect our minds, the battlefield of the mind. But here's where this gets really, really juicy and good, because let's, for just a moment, before I read this, let's go to our Bibles, go back to your Bible, look at Romans 8:13, and what does Romans 8:13 say? Well, let's read it together. This is so good. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You will die. However, but if, here's the key, but if by the what? Spirit. Now, who's the Spirit? Not a trick question. It's the what? His first name is what? Holy. His last name is Spirit. He's part of the triune Godhead. That is correct. Here's the key. I don't know if you've noticed this. This is by the Spirit. Well, if you go back to Ephesians 6, remember the best commentary in Scripture is Scripture itself. So Scripture undergirds Scripture. You want to be connecting dots all over Scripture. All over Scripture. Because that's what's going to feed your soul. Well, look here for a moment at Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the, help me, Spirit, which is the word of God. Now pause there for a moment. Hopefully this is a ding, ding, light bulb moment. So we're in a battle, and Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8, 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Do you think that Satan knows that the way you're going to put to death the deeds of the body and no longer serve yourself and serve Him is by the Spirit. And I would argue, I believe He does. So if He knows that, what do you think He's going to try to do to you and me? He's going to try to keep you and me from walking in the Spirit and using the weapons of the Spirit. So if since the main weapon of the Spirit, the offensive weapon, is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the hint, 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 as I hold it up, the Word of God, what do you think He's going to keep you and I out of? The Word of God. What do you think He's going to keep you and I out from under on Sundays? The Word of God. Genius strategy. It's genius. It's genius. That's what He does right here, I'm telling you. If you want to see amazing breakthrough victory in your life, it is not some health, wealth, prosperity, foolish, heretical nonsense of a breakthrough. The breakthrough is this, is that when you and I go on a preemptive assault and attack against the deeds of my body and your body, and we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we get under the Word of God, we take up that shield of faith, yes, but we take the sword of the Spirit and we begin to fight. You're in a fight, not a fashion show, as we often say. There's fashion shows everywhere, spiritually, fashion shows everywhere. Now, we are called to fight. That's what it says right there. I don't know if you know that. That's what it says. When it says put to death the deeds of the body, it's really saying this, fight. Fight. Go to war. Go to war. Go to war. I got two thoughts here. Let me give you two thoughts, a couple scriptures, and we'll close. Thought number one, the issue with many people today, even inside the church, is that they do not view sin as the enemy. Just let that sink in for a moment. Do I view sin as an enemy? Well, let's ask. Let's just walk through this. What do you do with an enemy? Like if some guy walks in your house, I pray this doesn't happen, but some guy walks in your house tonight with a weapon, trying to attack you, your family, what do you do with that enemy? Hey, how you doing? You want some coffee? Got some chips on top of the refrigerator. Do you want some of those? Is that what you do? You lose your ever-loving mind protecting your family, don't you? Sin is that guy in your house tonight. That's sin in my life and your life. He's coming in. He doesn't look like sin. The Bible says that Satan masquerades as a cosmopolitan of light. Looks true, looks good, looks yummy for our tummies. So sin is labeled often as a minor weakness, as an idiosyncrasy. And the problem is that we often are not continually and ruthlessly murdering the fleshy impulses. Instead, we make provisions for the flesh. We make provisions. Come here. Just park your seat right here. Here, you're good. And we signed a peace treaty with sin instead of going to war against it. And now there's an open door. And then sin has a foothold. Then sin sets up shop in our lives. And then no wonder we're not having victory over sin. Being a Christian, and especially here in America, it's viewed as a hobby. And I can't wrap my head around this. Hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah. What's that mean? You know, what's that look like? Deer in the headlights, right? Easy question. What's that look like? But it's a hobby. It's like, hey, it's something I do occasionally. I'll get around to it occasionally. And yet when you read the scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, what you see is that a true Christian is someone that it's not their hobby. It actually takes over their life. It's all-consuming. That's a true Christian. All-consuming. Not a hobby, not a weekend warrior. And yet, no wonder we're flailing and dying spiritually. I mean, these people, when you think about this, maybe that's you, I don't know, but these people always have? You know that little gauge in your car that has an E and then an F? You guys know what I'm talking about? When those things don't work properly, that's a little worrisome, isn't it? But so many of these same people right here, they're constantly living with their spiritual fuel light on, like constantly, like perpetual. And you're like, here it is. Here's Christ. Here's his beauty and his glory. Here's what will transform you. And yet the fleshly impulses are constantly just pulling back. And there it is, the light, the spiritual fuel light is always on. Always on. But thought number two, if you are in a war, you have weapons of warfare. However, if you do not use your weapons, how will you win the war? For the Christ follower, we have the greatest offensive weapon that has ever been created right here. You have the greatest offensive weapon that's ever been created spiritually. And yet, how many people use this? How many people are in it and mining it and self-feeding and understanding that this is what is going to be your one offensive weapon, Ephesians 6, verse 18. And yet the same people are wondering why they're living in spiritual defeat and they just can't figure it out. It's a circular cul-de-sac going nowhere spiritually. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. It's all tied back to the Word of God. It's all tied back to the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. That's how you're going to wage the war. No wonder Satan is so after and attacking truth tellers that promote the gospel. No wonder he is. He's smart enough to know, look, if I can just bring those guys down, I'll bring down the whole ball of wax. And the gimmicks and the games and the lighthearted, jovial, puttering around spiritually on nonsense that goes on in churches, even right now as we speak, brings tears to my eyes. Because it will never set people free. It will entertain them all the way to hell. All the way to hell. It will entertain them with welcome arms. Welcome to the party. Check out our smoke machines. And yet it will never do what this Bible can do in my life and your life. The sword of the Spirit. You say, well, how do you know? I'm glad. Well, you know by now. I'm glad when you ask those questions. Here it is. Matthew 18. We want to interact with the Word of God. Interact with it. Okay? Interact with it. So what does that mean? Matthew 18, 8 through 9. 8 through 9. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Wow. Okay, this guy's serious. And throw it away. I'll read that again. Matthew 18, 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Matthew 18, verse 9. Next verse. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, rip it out, gouge it out, throw it away. Why? It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. You know, I read those verses and I thought, when Romans 8:13 says to put to death, go on the spiritual offensive, go kill sin, boy, those are two glaring verses that really unpack that beautifully, don't they? I mean, do you sense that when Jesus says this, that A, he's serious, and B, he's like, this is how you attack. This is how you attack it. You don't attack by opening the door and go, hey, come on in. Come on in. Join the club. You go to war. I go to war. You say that seems drastic. Well, Jesus hung on a cross. I'd say that's drastic. I'd say that's really drastic. That just shows how deep my sin, your sin really was that Jesus had to be executed on a cruel Roman cross to satisfy the wrath of God, to bring us into right standing with God, that he was the one that took us as we were rebellious and rejecting. And even though while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing love, isn't it? How can it be? Well, can I give you some secret sauce? I like secret sauce. Write down John chapter 15. This really ties it all together if you're going to win the battle, win the war. John 15, it's 4-6. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." So do you see the two-way street there? Any good relationship is a two-way street, not a one-way street. Abide in me and I in you. Okay, makes sense. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, I can't attack my sin on my own. You can't either. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus says. Then he says this in verse 5, John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him," two-way street, "he it is." This will happen. "That he bears much fruit. For apart from me," on your own, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You see, how does that connect to Romans 8, 12, and 13? It connects beautifully. When you and I think through this thought, that if we leave here today going, you know what? I'm just going to be better. You know what? I'm just going to be more moral. You know what, I. Satan will eat us for lunch. But when we are abiding in Christ and he's abiding in us, that's the key. What does abiding mean? It means this: to be riveted to be anchored to be welded to be missile locked on, to be thinking about all the time. We asked that question before. What do you think about when you got nothing to think about? What do you think about when you got nothing to think about? Does he immediately come to my mind and your mind? Or am I always thinking about the ball game and, you know, what's for lunch and I'm tired and whatever else that these bodies of death constantly. No, we abide in Christ. That's the secret. You give your life to him. And then again, it's not like this is over with and let's move on with my life. And okay, Jesus, let me drag you around town to pursue my hopes and my dreams now that we got that done with. No, now you have a new life in Christ. I am now a true servant of his. He's the one that leads and we're the one that follows. And for someone who's really given their life to Christ, that's not a dirge, that's not a chore. There's just joyful obedience in that. But for the one who's playing the game, milking the system, you will see it in their eyes. It is a fight to obey God. Why? Because they're still in the body of death with an old nature. And they're trying to portray this image when they're still stuck in this reality. And you can never do it. You give your life to Christ. You focus on his glories as you abide in him. As I abide in him, we walk with him. And yes, the days are hard and the body lets us down. And we get impatient at times. And we get discouraged. And at times we're filled with anxiety and we're fearful. Yes, those things happen. But prayerfully, the closer we abide with Christ, the more we look to him, the more we obey him, prayerfully, all of those things will begin to wane over time. Just wane over time as we understand that he truly is our solid rock. And when we're built on him, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen? Amen. Church, how's your spiritual desperation meter? How's your spiritual desperation meter? Are you desperate for Jesus? Are you desperate for his glory? Are you desperate to put to death the deeds of the body? I pray we are, because we know this: if we live according to the Spirit, we will live. But if we live according to the deeds of the body without any true repentance, we will die. Let's be those ones that live. Let's spiritually long to spiritually die so that we will spiritually long to spiritually live. Amen? Amen. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we love your word most because it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God, may we take it seriously. May our Christian life not be a hobby. May it not be something we try to fit into our schedules. But may it be something that has taken over our lives. And we're no longer ever the same again. Oh, Lord, we love you. It is a joy to live for you. It is a joy, even as we learn there in the Beatitudes, and blessed are those when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And the Bible says so beautifully there that great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Oh, Lord, may that be us. May we be willing to lay everything on the altar. May our yes always be on the table spiritually. And give us the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to no longer cohabitate with sin, but may we put it to death starting today. Knowing, as the great Puritans used to say, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Oh, we love you, Lord. We worship you, we hallow your name, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.